So today I've entitled this message, it's a little different than the one I gave a couple of weeks ago to the men in Irvine, but it's the same basic outline, and the title of this message is The Holy Spirit Makes Us Holy, A Message to History's Most Defiled Generation. I think we could make an argument, and I'll make it here, that we are living in the most defiled generation that's ever been alive on the planet. And there's been some bad ones, but because of things like technology, I think we can make the case that we would get the gold medal in the history of defilement. This generation, right now, I mean, there's some great things going on that we have accomplished, but this is not one of those things that should be on our, you know, the we're proud to be a part of this generation list, right? And so, a message to history's most defiled generation. This morning during worship, this scripture came to my mind. And again, when the Lord brings a scripture to mind, the Holy Spirit, he says, Jesus said, the Spirit will come and he will remind you of everything that I've taught you, right? And so this scripture came to mind out of James today. And I think this is going to be like one of our bookmark verses today. James 1, 26, 27. I didn't want to do 26, but it was so convicting, I just threw it in there. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. That's a message right there. If we just do not bridle our tongue, our religion is worthless. But James just took off the gloves here and said this. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and here's the money part for us today, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. To keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, before I scare anybody here, because, you know, I unapologetically am more on the Pentecostal side of the spectrum. But I'm not going to talk about that today. And that's fine because I think that if we look at the purpose of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, I think we would all agree that there were three kind of, well, I think we'll at least agree on two of the purposes that were there. One is, it says in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. So one of the purposes of Pentecost was power, all right? And, of course, Christians have been fighting about that power ever since. Who was it available to? How much now? I think we need more power in this day, but, I think we need power for living, power for holiness, right? I think we could also argue that on the day of Pentecost, one of the purposes of the Spirit coming was revelation. It says, and in the last days, God declares, I'll pour out my Spirit. Sons and daughters will prophesy, dreams and visions. There was a revelation that the Holy Spirit brought. But today I want to talk about maybe the third reason that the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, at least the third reason, but not one that's emphasized much today. And that is that the Holy Spirit came to make us holy. I mean, his name is not power spirit. His name is not prophecy spirit. His name is the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's his name. A.W. Tozer once said, whatever you want to say about the work of the Spirit, minimally, he came to make us holy. And we've been fighting throughout church history. I want to tell you, if you go back into the second century, you see it in John's epistles, First John, you see almost like a proto-Gnosticism that was coming onto the scene. But by the second century, the biggest fight for the church was Gnosticism. You're also fighting pagan Roman emperors eventually, and there was some of that going on. But Gnosticism was a belief that had all sorts of facets to it. But one part of Gnosticism was it didn't matter how you lived. It didn't matter how you lived. And that part of Gnosticism was creeping into the church. It's been in the church ever since. It doesn't matter how you live. All right? That was considered number one heresy in the second century. I believe it's a heresy today. There is a message out there in the church. Doesn't matter how you live. All right? But James said this, to be undefiled, unstained by the world, right? And so where do I get that, though, on the day of Pentecost? It's Acts, the end of Acts chapter 2, 37, 38, and 40. Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Save yourselves from this wicked or this perverse generation. Sometimes we look at that and we think that's a great message that Greg Laurie's going to give at a Harvest Crusade. Peter was preaching to Jews. These were believers in Yahweh. These were people, they were gathered there on Pentecost. They were in Jerusalem for the purpose of their faith. These were not pagans. These were not unbelievers. But there was a new message that was coming to followers. Obviously, Jesus was the Messiah. He had come into the world. And Jews that were going to follow the fullness of what God was saying were going to follow Jesus as their Messiah. But why is it that Peter is saying, repent and get baptized and save yourselves? The Spirit's going to come so that you can save yourselves from this perverse and this wicked generation. So this morning, in this short message, what I want to do is I want to give us a new vision for holiness and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And if it isn't just for you, it's definitely for somebody you know. I realized that the great thing about technology is that just because I couldn't get people here because they didn't want to hear this message, I can do a Jehovah Sneaky and send them a link later. And Holy Spirit can work in so many different ways. I applaud you guys. Some of you guys knew what the message was. Other guys are like, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear this message because of what I did last night and what I did the night before and what I've been looking at for the last 20 years of my life. That you didn't want it. People don't want to hear this stuff. It's not welcomed in much of the church. I heard Terry preach yesterday about his vision for discipleship. I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of churches that would not let this message be preached from the pulpit. And it's you're gonna hear why in a minute. It's so defiled. We are such a defiled church. A lot of pastors don't even want to look at this. It's just too big of a problem. And what we're gonna learn here too is it's a big problem for them. 50% of our pastors in America are regularly looking at porn. That's the latest statistics, guys. 50%. Right? You wonder why pastors don't want to welcome ministries into the church that are going to deal with porn addiction and holiness and purity? 50% of our pastors are going to give a pass on that because who wants their dirty laundry coming before? Who wants that coming out, right? Anyway, those are the porn stats of today. I'll just tell you, these are from John Bevere, if you know John and Lisa Bevere's ministry. Two-thirds of the men that are in church are regularly watching porn, one-third of the women, and 50% of the pastors. That's where we're at, guys. That was a couple years ago. Maybe it's worse now. I don't know. Maybe we're up a few ticks. Do you know that in 1970, I shared this a couple weeks ago, only 5% of U.S. men had seen hardcore pornography in a video format. 5% in 1978. But then in 1978, there was a little invention called the Betamax, which ultimately gave over to the VHS. And of course, today it's DVDs and streaming stuff, but Blu-rays. And I mean, the technology's changed. But something happened in 1978 so that by 1985, 55% of U.S. men had viewed hardcore porn in a video format. And you know what's interesting is that I guarantee that every man in here and it's probably most of us, I can see the scar tissue in this room. The marriages that were sacrificed on the altar of porn and immorality in this room. The scars. I mean, if you have walked through this life without any scars in this area, please come lay hands on those of us that are scarred severely because of it. But I want to tell you, every guy in here can remember the time they first saw hardcore porn in a video format. I remember it. It came to my mind. I remembered. I was in high school. It was probably somewhere around 1984, 85. I graduated from Newport Harbor in 1985. And I was in my house, and I pulled open a drawer, and there was an unmarked VHS tape in the drawer. I wonder what that is. Put it into the machine. And I still remember. It's like my heart stopped at what was coming. And that was back in the day. I mean, it is so much worse today because it's high density HD. It's on the phones. It's nothing. I mean, that was a grainy. I can still remember the kryptonite that hit me in that moment. Right? Well, just fast forward 30 years. Where are we today? We're talking about kids that are addicted to porn by the time they're 10 and 11 years of age because of the smartphones, because they do a click, one click, HD video playing on the phone wherever they're at, right? So we've got a problem, you know? I feel like, you know, it's like Houston, we have a problem, right? We have a huge problem. And I believe Jesus is coming back for a spotless bride. He's not coming back for an abused girlfriend. He's coming back for a spotless bride. He said it. It's his idea. And I don't believe it's just that he's coming back for a positionally spotless bride. I believe he's coming back for an obedient one. A remnant of believers on this planet. He's thin in the herd right now. He's thin in the herd. Globally, he's thin in the herd. I believe he's coming back for a bride that will be spotless and be obedient and waiting for his return. And I want to be a part of that number. I want to be one when Jesus says, will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? I want to be amongst those who he finds faith in. What does faith mean? It means you're obeying him. If you believe, you obey. If you obey, you believe. Let's not separate those two. That's been the worst thing in church history, to try to tear apart belief, obedience, and faith. Let's keep those together, two sides of the same coin. So, Billy Graham once said that if you lose this battle of purity, holiness, undefiled by the world, if you lose this battle, you lose the battle of the Christian life. That was Billy Graham. Pretty, you know, I think most of us in this room would say, hey, I think we can embrace Billy Graham as a balanced voice to much of the church that we respect. You start naming names and people will line up. But pretty much, we would all agree that Billy Graham, if you lose this battle, you've lost the battle of the Christian life. So who would argue that we haven't seen an explosion in the last 100+ years of perversion on the planet? Just think about it just for a moment. I mean, we've already heard a little bit about it, but what's happened in the last 100, 125 years? Well, with their invention of video, right? Very quickly after video came in to, you know, after it was invented. Of course, Hollywood in the early days was awesome. I mean, what was the first movies? You know, Gone with the Wind and The Wizard of Oz and Ben-Hur. And I mean, just imagine where we went with in terms of massive entertainment, you know, where it's gone. But, you know, so technology explodes with video, film, of course, the internet, technology. But other things exploded in the last 100 years. You know, because of medical technology, abortion exploded on the planet. Homosexuality has become normalized, not just in most Western nations. I say most Western nations because in the Middle East, they still believe that marriage is between a man and a woman and homosexuality is a sin. It's amazing to think that I was teaching in a university in the Middle East, owned and run by Muslims, and I could say things there that I could not say if I was teaching in a university here in California.
Yeah.
Unbelievable how far we've fallen. But we're aware of the human trafficking, the pedophilia. And in the name of freedom, what's happened is the world has become in bondage. We have a great opportunity right now in the church because the world is addicted, they're enslaved, and they have no idea how to get free. And that is the message of the gospel. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. This morning, I want to challenge us. Guys, we got to get free. We've got to be walking in this stuff. We can't give away what we don't got. So let me frame this, because I believe that prophetically, and many people would argue from other, you know, there's a lot of people that would say we're probably getting close to the end of the age. There's markers, prophetic. I mean, I know enough about the people in this room to know that many of us have been eyeing, hey, are we the generation in which the Lord is going to return, or is it our kids' generation, whatever. But Jesus said this. He said, for as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. What did Jesus mean when he said, as it was in the days of Noah? And if you go into your commentators, your favorite commentators, many will agree, well, as in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and the flood came suddenly. Judgment came, right? So there was a suddenness to it. But what a lot of people missed about the days of Noah is that in the days of Noah, something else happened. And I'm going to make an argument right now, an argument. And let me just name some names of people that are going to agree with what I'm about to say, just in case it gets weird. Chuck Smith. Anybody ever heard of Chuck Smith? Anybody ever heard of John MacArthur? Let me just get a few other names out here. I just got to list these names. These are people that are going to agree with what I'm going to assess about the days of Noah, right? If you're in the Reformed camp, A.W. Pink. If you're Presbyterian, Donald Gray Barnhouse. Henry Morris, if you're with, Creation Research Institute. Merrill Unger, Unger Bible's Handbook. Some of you would know Arnold Fruchtenbaum, Messianic leader. Former Dallas Theological Seminary trained minister. Hal Lindsey. Anybody in here ever heard of Hal Lindsey? Yeah, a few of you. John MacArthur, Chuck Smith. One guy I like a lot today, Dr. Michael Heiser, and of course Chuck Smith, Chuck Missler as well. So, what I'm about to tell you is not an unusual view. It was the uniform view of the early church. It was what Jews in the days of Jesus and before him believed. And somehow in the 5th or 6th century, Christians forgot about it. And it goes back to the days of Noah being rooted in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Right before the flood, something happened that caused perversion on the planet to go to a whole new level. We know about the fall in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. But what we don't realize is something happened in Genesis chapter 6 that is, I believe, explains the problem that we're in today. And that was this. When man began to multiply on the face of the earth, on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took their wives as they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide with man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men of old, the men of renown. Now listen to verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals. Remember that, man and animals, there's a reason. And creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. All right. Why did I list Chuck Smith, John MacArthur, all these guys? It's because there's two views that are out there about what happened in Genesis chapter 6. Some believe that they were angelic beings that came to the planet, and others believe that they were men from somewhere else that married women from somewhere else. And I want to tell you right now, that second view, as sensible as it sounds, is completely novel in the history of the church. It was popularized by the great Saint Augustine. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk. It got into the Reformed side of the Protestant Reformation. And ever since that time, we have turned our back on a view that I believe helps us understand the days that we're living in. And Jesus said, as in the days of Noah. So, where in the New Testament do we have agreement to this? How about the Apostle Peter? 2 Peter 2:4 and 5. You know this verse. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned. What angels that sinned? What angelic beings sinned? Oh, those back there in Genesis chapter 6, when they were lusting after human females and they were able to interbreed and have offspring that defiled the land. The Apostle Jude, Jesus' brother, and the angels who did not keep in their proper domain. They did not stay where they were supposed to be, but they left their proper dwelling. He has kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Listen to this, verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. Why would Jude be talking about Sodom and Gomorrah likewise indulging in immorality? Who had indulged in immorality? These angelic beings. Now, this is my background to where we're going today. I just want us to understand, if we truly are in the days of Noah, it's nice to know where it all started. Why did we go from the fall in Genesis chapter 6 to such a depraved situation in Genesis chapter 6 that we have the law coming out afterwards, where, do you notice all these strange laws against things like homosexuality, of course, adultery, of course, bestiality? Do you know what the early church believed? What happened in Genesis chapter 6 is that these fallen angelic beings so perverted mankind that that's when sexual immorality exploded at a level that had never been seen before. That was the argument. So you're thinking, well, who believed that? Well, I'm just going to mention a couple. Justin Martyr, 2nd century. The angels transgressed this appointment and were captivated by the love of women. They beget children, the Nephilim or giants, who are those who are called demons. AD 160. Another 2nd century early church leader. But some outraged both the constitution of their nature and the oversight and trust in them. These angels fell into impure love of virgins and were subjected by the flesh. Those who are called giants were begotten from these lovers of virgins. You ever wonder why Paul writes to women in the Corinthian church, cover your hair in modesty because of the angels? Wow. Never knew what that verse meant. He was thinking Genesis chapter 6. Because in antiquity, it's not the case today. Of course, women are showing everything and more. But in antiquity, it was a woman's hair which was a sign of her sexuality, which is why throughout most of history, modest women would cover their hair. You think, well, that sounds weird. Did anybody grow up watching Little House on the Prairie? Mm-hmm. Remember all the women out during the day, hair in a modest way? And then at night, you know, she's brushing her hair with Charles Ingalls, you know, as they're talking, you know, and it's just amazing. That most of history, yeah, seriously, her hair's out in the house, right? But outside, no. I mean, most of history, this has been how women, modest women throughout history have lived. I would say that today no longer is the hair on a woman's head what is the overt sign of her sexuality. It's everything else that's showing, you know, God help us. I was down with some people in Newport Beach on the 4th of July, and just underline the importance of this message as I was looking at a young generation, and I thought it was bad when I was a kid at the beach on the 4th of July. It was a whole different level. Some others that believed this, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, Ambrose, Lactantius, just a few of the solid theologians, scholars, bishops, overseers, theologians in the early church. All right. So, what did the primitive Christians and the Jews believe happened when these angelic beings did what they did? Is that perversion exploded. Guess what else they believed exploded? This is from Jewish commentary. Abortion was introduced. Homosexuality exploded. And bestiality. It was believed, and I have quotes from all of the early church fathers. They list all of the things that happened in the wake of this Genesis chapter 6 defilement of mankind. And Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. I think we can make an argument that the last 100-125 years would constitute an explosion of immorality and perversity that rivals what was described back there in the book of Genesis. So what does Paul write? I want to root what we're going to, I want to frame this. I want us to think now, in light of all that I've just said, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He has 9 qualifications for those that won't inherit the kingdom. 3 of the 9 have to do with sexual perversion that was introduced and or went on steroids in Genesis chapter 6. Sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor those who practice homosexuality. I would add nor idolaters, because in antiquity, idolatry was always linked with sexual immorality. They weren't, you know, and that's the case today. Believe me, the type of rituals that occult people are doing and false religions are often very linked to sexual perversion and immorality in the last 100 years. I mean, I didn't even mention it, but another thing that exploded in the last 100 years was the whole, there was the Church of Satan, and, you know, Anton LaVey, and all of this occultism, the whole alien phenomena, which is always, if you know anything about the whole alien phenomena, the whole demonic realm there, it's always linked to sexual immorality. Almost every person that has some kind of an encounter that they call an abduction, it has to do with some kind of a cosmic rape situation. I am just telling you, don't go out there and Google it. Just take my word. It's called sex magic as well, where people are conjuring demons and trying. Because when people can no longer scratch the itch that their perversion no longer, it's like, what can I do to get a high? What can I do to whatever? So they go to other things. And it's just, it is unbelievable, because we minister all over the world to people. How many people have conjured in this whole realm of the occult and sexual perversion? It's huge. Anyway, Paul goes on and says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Such were some of you. If this is not our, if this type of description is not in our past, let's today take an opportunity to get updated and repent, so that we can stand with the Apostle Paul. Such were some of you. Not such some of you are currently. Paul's writing. Paul believed that we could live in victory. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Yes, to give us power. You know, I'm all into power. Yes, to give us revelation. Who doesn't want to hear from God and get revelation, get a vision? I'm sure that you guys founded this ministry because God spoke in some way. However he spoke, he gave you a vision. But let's get a vision that when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, the third person of the Trinity residing within us means that we can live in obedience to God's word. We're not powerless. Yes, it's not us, Christ. We understand that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But with him, we all love it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's get a vision for holiness. Let's make that application of that verse in Philippians. I can do all things. I can live a holy life. All right, perfect? No. Holy? Yes. This isn't just theoretical. It's real. Those whose religion is not worthless are living undefiled lives by the world, but from the world. Listen to this. Such were some of you, But you were washed, you were sanctified, you're justified, that we have everything there. We have the washing, we have sanctification, the process, we have justification. Wherever you are theologically, we've got it all there. We got the beginning, the middle, and the end. Justification, sanctification, and the washing, you know, the initial washing. Believe and be baptized. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Some of you today have to rise up and say, I will no longer be dominated by sexual immorality. I have been, but I will not anymore. Paul had this thing about him. Some guys, you know, it's like that old Robert Conrad commercial. You know, remember he had the battery on his shoulder? I dare you, knock it off. Some of us got to rise up with the spirit that says, you know what? I'm not going to live like the world anymore. I'm not going to be undefiled. I'm not going to be a statistic of porn that John Bevere cites. I'm going to be one who's free. I'm going to have a testimony of freedom. And some of you guys, I'm living free. Amen. But you know men that aren't. And part of discipleship, I love Terry's vision. Coming along, men, and figuring out how can we get free? How can we walk in freedom? What does the enemy do? He divides us. He gets us isolated. He gets us in darkness and alone. When we come together, we are inconquerable in Christ. His spirit lives within us. We're in community. I'm jumping ahead to the end of my message, but here we look. The body was not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Again, back to Acts chapter 2. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Wait, is Paul saying here that sexual sin is worse than others? Yes, he is. He is. Just argue with Paul. But all sin's the same. All sin is the same, and then all sin separates us from God. But all sin is not have the same. Believe me, it does not. In the Old Testament, you did not have the same punishment. Not every sin was punishable by death. So don't give me this idea. I know it preaches well. All sin's the same in the eyes of God. All sin is of the same nature. It separates us from God. But I can tell you right now that if you drive a little bit over the speed limit and or you look at porn, there is a very big difference in terms of the defilement in your life and the demonic darkness over your life if you drive 10 miles an hour over the speed limit versus whether or not you're addicted to porn. Don't go test me on this. Just believe me. What I'm telling you is true. So much in this passage. You are not your own. Tonight I'm preaching about being death to self. Another message that where's that being? You know, it's all about self in today's church. You know. We sing a song, it's all about you, Jesus. But in modern day church, it's all about me, right? It's me, me, me. I'm not fulfilled. I'm not this. I'm not that. It's all about me. It's Captain Me Planet. Brian Regan, if you like that comedian. It's like Captain Me Planet. I'm going to go to the church where I have my needs met. That's not the language we should be using, guys. Amen. I'm under assignment. I go to the church that God assigns me to serve Him. He meets my needs. So, how are we going to land this plane? In Acts chapter 2, after the end of Peter's sermon, what shall we do? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. First of all, let's agree with God with this assessment that we are living on a defiled planet and a defiled church. We need to agree. We need to realize the elephant in the room is that the church doesn't look a whole lot different than the world. Our kids are looking at porn. We're looking at porn just like the world's. Our marriages are failing. Our divorce rate. Christians have gotten as many abortions as the world. In fact, in some cases, it's worse because the stigma of pregnancy outside of marriage. I mean, I went to Wheaton College at one point in my life, and it was shocking to me that there was, even at that time back in the 80s, Wheaton had a percentage-wise, a small student body, but percentage-wise, a very high percentage of abortions came out of that school because if a Christian girl got pregnant out of wedlock, there was so much stigma attached, they would do that, right? So we agree with God's assessment. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 24? We know it. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. That word lawlessness, it encompasses all of this. other translations, wickedness, iniquity will be increased. Can we say the last 125 years? We might only be in the third quarter. I don't know. Every quarter is progressive. We could be in the third quarter and we think we're in the fourth. But it's the same play in the fourth quarter. Let's just say we're in the third quarter and we still have another quarter to go. I'm kind of believing that. I believe there's things that God wants to do on the planet before he returns. I think if he comes back tomorrow, as much as I'd be high-fiving it and be amen if he comes back tomorrow, I would think it looks really bad for the church. The church right now looks powerless. It's defiled. We haven't seen a great incoming harvest at the end of the age. The spotless, the beat-up girlfriend doesn't look like a spotless bride. We have never done the greater works. I don't mean to get charismatic here, but, you know, we've never even done the normal works. So I think there's still things that Jesus wants to do. I think that a fireworks show ends with a finale, not just a pittering out. And you know, I believe that, yes, evil will be at its worst ever when Jesus comes back. But I also believe that there's going to be a remnant church that's going to be shining with great glory. And the Old Testament prophets spoke about a church that the glory on the latter house would exceed that of the former. We know that scripture. So we agree with God that sin will be rampant. It is rampant. It's everywhere. It's a multiplication of wickedness. We just heard at the beginning of this message about a 9-year-old school board director in the state of Washington that wants to teach sexual pleasure techniques to 9-year-olds. Help us, church. I mean, if that's the kind of news that we're hearing all the time. God help us. God help us in California. The stuff that the administration in this state and people in this state are trying to push on us, trying to silence the church. I don't know how much longer a message like this could even be preached in the church in California. I know in Canada, they'd come in and I'd be, you know, going to the police station. This is hate speech in Canada. Number two, sin is slavery. We need to agree. Jesus said in John 8, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And I know that we go around this room, do testimony time. Well, that's before we are believers. How many people have gotten slave to sin after they believed? Everybody in here would raise their hand. Yes. So it's the nature of sin. If you continue to sin, if you do not repent, if you continue to sin, you become enslaved to it. That's just the nature of the beast. We have a message of freedom, though. We got to get ourselves free for the sake of others. One thing I love about American culture, there's a lot of great things about this country, and there's a lot of jacked things about this country. But one thing about this country that I think God deposited in our value, our DNA, is we love freedom. Amen. And the church should love freedom over the works of the enemy and being holy. We should be on steroids about being free from what enslaves the world. Not be enslaved. That's a positive message. I go out there and say, don't do this and stop looking at that. Or I can say, you're addicted to your sin and I know the way. I have the key to get you free. You want to get free? That's how I talk to people about their addictions. Yeah, you keep going in your addiction. But when you're interested in freedom, come talk to me. Because I know somebody that can set you free. Amen. He set me free. He filled me with his spirit to make me holy. Remember? The day of Pentecost, you're going to view it differently. To believing Jews that were gathered there, they were told to repent. They were told to get baptized. Wasn't Gentiles there, guys? Gentiles came later. We all got grafted in later. But those were believers that needed to repent from their defilement. How about this? We need to reject any grace teaching in the church that makes you feel comfortable in your sin is a false grace message. Because Titus says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Paul writes, teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So what is it that real grace does? It teaches us to say no to sin. One of the Bible teachers I love, he says this, any grace message that makes you feel comfortable in your sin is a false grace message. And there's a lot of it out there. We want to make people feel good in their sin. You know what? Holy Spirit came into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? To convict us of our sin. And we come alongside people, well, I understand. And, you know, it's not your fault that you slept with 14 people last night. What are we talking? The Holy Spirit's moving, and we're trying to make people feel good. And, oh, it's okay. No, it's not okay. We're defiled. You know, we want the full counsel of God's word. I'm going to land it here soon, guys. I'm not even looking at the time. I'm sorry. Another thing we need to do. What shall we do? We need to repent. Acts 2:38 was repent and save yourselves from this perverse generation. Now, save yourselves. That sounds like works righteousness. Why? I can't save yourself. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit to set you free. The way that you can save yourselves is to surrender to Holy Spirit, allow Him to indwell you and empower you, and that's now how you can be saved. That's how you can save yourself from this perverse generation. I had this later. Billy Graham said, I don't care how you get the Holy Spirit, just get Him. You know? Whatever you need to do. You know what? D.L. Moody, one person asked him one time, why do you always keep talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit constantly? Get filled, infilled, infilled. He's like, because I leak. Honest Christians in church history, right? How about this? So we need to repent. Matthew chapter 5, this verse came to my mind. This verse, oh man, we got to walk through this verse carefully. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. Who's preaching out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 30 in the church today? Hey, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your cell phone causes you to sin, throw it away. People, what are you talking about, you crazy man? I once told a porn addict, you need to get rid of your smartphone. I can't do that. I'm like, Jesus said if your hand causes you sin, cut it off. I'm just telling you to throw away your smartphone. I want to tell you right now, many people will not go with Jesus. They will not go there. They will not go there and say, Jesus, whatever it takes. Some of you have conditions. You're like, no way. I could not part with my phone. I could not part with Netflix. I'm telling you right now, there is so much stuff. If when we get to the one of the last verses I'm going to read, it's crazy what we tolerate within our own houses. But what I believe Matthew 5:30 says the application is, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, you need to be willing to do. Whatever it takes. How interested are we in freedom? Yeah, but then I won't have the latest this, or I won't be up to date on that. Who cares? You're going to go to heaven forever. Amen. You realize people are going to go to hell because they wouldn't give up their porn? That's what the Bible says. Remember all those people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will be thrown into the lake of fire with what was prepared for the devil and his angels. One thing we need to do is, guys, we need to start confessing to one another. Some of us do that. That's awesome. There's grace in that. It says, confess your sins, James 5:16. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Guess what? If you're not confessing, if you're not walking in the light with other brothers, you're not getting healed. How many people got free, started to get free from whatever addiction they had, whether alcohol, drugs, porn, food, whatever, when they started walking in the light and agreeing with others? I struggle. I'm weak. I need help. Every one of us that's gotten victory over an area of sin and defeat did so because we started obeying James 5:16. Maybe a good reminder today. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6:18? I read it before. Flee sexual immorality. This is one of the sins that Jesus doesn't say, hey, hang around, befriend it, you know, get comfortable in it. Go hang out in the porn shop. Go hang out at Hooters. You know, I mean, Hooters is like lightweight compared. I mean, the beach is worse than Hooters. Anyway, Paul says, flee this thing. Just run from it. It's not like, hey, I remember I used to be a missionary in London when I first went overseas, and the guy I would go on the streets with used to own two porn shops in Milan, Italy, before he got saved. He was a coke addict, and he owned two porn shops. And whenever we'd see a porn shop, he'd want to go in there and witness to the owners of the porn shops. And I would say, I'm going to pray for you outside. I'm not going into a porn shop. You might have the grace to go in and witness to a porn shop owner. I would be looking around in there and walk out defiled. So I'm staying outside. Flee. Don't tolerate this anymore. And this is important. We have to believe that holiness is possible. Why would Peter have said, be holy even as I am holy? He wasn't talking about our positional holiness. He was talking about living a holy life. What does he say? But as he who called you is holy, so also you be holy in all of your conduct. We interpret that, be positionally holy sometimes in some of our conduct. No, be holy in all of your conduct. Why would the Apostle Peter be giving us a commandment that was impossible to live? Because he was thinking back to the sermon he preached in Acts chapter 2, where he said it's possible for the Spirit of God to so get a hold of our lives, to so control us, that we could be led by the Spirit in such a way that we could live a holy life undefiled in this world. What does Paul write to the Ephesians? But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. Nobody quotes that as their life verse. Seriously, everybody picks other life verses. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many guys, my life verse is Ephesians 5:3. Amongst us, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. Some of us guys, we need to say, when that guy we work with, hey, I got a new joke. Time out. Is this joke going to be the kind of joke that Jesus would want to hear? No. Okay, then I don't want to hear it. I mean, some of us are like, well, I stopped telling dirty jokes 25 years ago. Well, today, God wants you to stop listening to me. You know? Seriously. I mean, if there's not supposed to even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. And the last verse, the last point. Oh, I'm only 5 minutes over the time, so thank you, Jesus. Is that we have to get the Spirit of God working more in our life in this area. And that's what I want to pray. Because Paul writes to the Corinthians, eagerly pursue the gifts of the Spirit. Pursue God, pursue more. Again, I'm not even going there. I'm being a good Pentecostal and I'm not going there with divisive stuff. We can all agree that we need more of the Spirit's work in our life to be holy. Everybody's in agreement on that. Catholics, Protestants, Orthodox, Pentecostals, cessationists, strong Calvinists, everybody's in agreement. The Holy Spirit wants to make us holy. Everybody's in agreement. This is a message of unity. But let us take Paul's admonition. Eagerly pursue the Spirit's work in our lives this week, today, in this area, so that we can be in alignment with God's word. And I believe this is going to be one of the great keys that's going to bring in an incredible harvest in the days to come, because the world has no answer to the defilement. They have no answer to the addictions. We, as the church, will have the key. The people are going to come to us and say, I need to know, how did you get free from the bondage? How did you get free from your addiction? How did you get free from whatever it is that was defiling you? And then, providing that we are free, we can lead others into freedom. Let me pray. So Jesus, I thank you today that we even sang it, that the words that you spoke, the words, we want to be people that are not just hearers of the word, but that we actually would be those who do what the word says. Jesus, you said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus, today we love you, and we're saying we want to keep all of the commandments that you spoke, that we hear in the Gospels, that you then inspired through the apostolic writers of the rest of the New Testament. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.